Aren't you glad for the blood? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5. If you did not get a worksheet, just slip your hand up there. The guys will come around. Just slip your hand up if you need a worksheet. Then get a worksheet. Need a couple down front here. Keep your hand up till they get there. This was supposed to be one message. You got done point number one last week. So I'm only going to aim to do point number two tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, if you will, please. Talking about signs of the Savior. Signs of the Savior. Last week we talked about salvation. We'll give a little quick review on that. But signs of the Savior. What's all that about? We're supposed to be one church. We may come from all different parts of the world. May come from all different ways of life and status and so forth and so on. But we're supposed to be the church. The church is saved, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. If we're all led by the same Holy Spirit, we ought to get along. If we're not getting along, then somebody's not being led by the same Holy Spirit. It just only makes sense. In fact, to tell you the truth, I think that we are so accustomed to churches bickering and fighting and fuming and living like the world. He said, we ought to put off the old conversation of the world. They don't know any better. But that's because they're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. How are they going to know any better? I mean, what sets us off? That we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So the fact is, we say, well, how do we know that we're all in tune? Well, maybe we need to find out whether we have signs of God doing this work. To God be the glory, right? To God be the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath done. If we're trying to work this up, trying to put on a show, trying to look, we're the Christian people, we look like the... Listen, no. I think God changes who we are if we let Him change us. And I think there's going to be some consistency. But on the other hand, you know, listen, if we go down to the Philippines, you know, none of us would probably be wearing a tie. The preacher down there wears, you know, so he wears a Hawaiian type shirt. Terrible. Well, come on, that's what they wear down there. That's just part of the custom, you know. But on the other hand, if a guy in America wants to be respectful and so forth and so on, it's not unusual for him to wear a tie and a suit, right? Okay, so, you know, part of it is culture, but there's going to be some consistency. There's going to be some things going on in our lives, in our hearts, because we're all part of the same body of Christ. Let me read again. I know it's a lot here, but I want to read through this, and I'm going to go through. Let's see here. Make sure I don't go too far here. We don't need to do it all tonight. We'll go through. We'll read through verse number 19, if you will. And tell you the truth. This thing's going to rattle on me here. There we go. Let's begin reading. Oh, my soul. Verse 3. I'm sorry. We're going to start in verse 3. You're going to know this inside and out by the time we're done. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Why? Because we're saved, because we're His family. And He's done that, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now His goal was for us to grow up. His goal was for us to be holy without blame. Nothing that we can be blamed on. That's the goal. Now, we're not going to be blameless for our entire life. We're always going to have something. The people who know us best are going to know our problems the best. But that's the goal. That's where we're going. And without Him, before Him, in love. We're supposed to be living in love. Why is He doing that? That's what He wants us to be. Now, to do that, it says, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We cannot go to heaven. We have no right to be in heaven. And so God's going to make us acceptable. How? By paying for all our sins. So that when the bottom of our line, the bottom line of our adding up all our sins, it says paid in full. It's not that we are perfect, but He justifies our entrance into heaven, into God's presence, because He paid for our sin. Sin separates us from God. God pays for the sin, so it's no longer held against us. Not that we're perfect. or ever will be till we're on the other side. But the fact is, he pays for our sin. And this was all part of his plan from the very beginning. Before the foundation of the world, he knew we were going to mess up. So that means when you mess up, God knew all about it. Well, God's finished with me this time. If he was finished with you this time, then why did he bother even pay for your sins in the first place? You see what I'm saying? Well, I know he's going to blow it 30 years down the road, so why in the world should I pay for his sins? He paid for all our sins. All of them. All of them. And so verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Why in the world would he ever shed his blood to forgive our sins? This shows how rich his grace is, how full his grace is, how complete his grace is. His grace is so great, it's greater than all our sin. Shall we sin that God may, that grace may abound? God forbid. But the fact is, his grace does abound greater than all our sin. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Not only did he save us, but he's got a plan for you. He's got a mystery. He's got something good for you. Now, fact is, he's not going to tell you your entire life now. It'd scare you to death. He's not going to tell you everything right now. But listen, how many times have you seen somebody go through something? So I don't see how they could do that. And yet God gives them grace to do it. Well, see, when the time comes, he'll give you the grace to go through what you need if you let him give you the grace. He'll give it to you. So then it says, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So he's saying all this is part of the plan that we're all going to be with him in heaven. The ones who's already there, those of us who are headed that way, we're all going to be one. We're one big happy family. Supposed to be. Now, we should be practicing being a happy family down here, too. And that's because we're all in tune with the same Holy Spirit. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He says, I've got all kinds of things for you. Part of our inheritance is to be able to have a happy marriage. Part of our inheritance is to take care of things here. But a part of our inheritance is what we're going to get on the other side. He's got closets full of blessings that we sometimes, I think, we miss out. Verse 11 again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, he's so much in what he says here, but he says we are to be the praise of his glory. God wants to work in your life to make him look good. By the way, if he looks good, it's probably going to be good for you too. So why don't we just trust him and do what he asks us to do? Verse 14, which is, it talks about being sealed with a spirit of promise. Verse 13, that's the Holy Spirit. Sealed, puts his stamp on us, his ownership on us, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption, the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of, here we go, verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So this evening we're going to talk about signs of the Savior, and so signs of sanctification. Signs of sanctification. Let's pray. And I think it'll be a blessing to you. Father, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you speak to us here this evening. Lord, I pray that if we've been through this and some folks, well, I'm not sure I'm saved, I pray that they will be humble enough to just go ahead and not worry about what anybody else thinks, but get it right with them. Just get it right with you. And Lord, I pray that also we'll see that there's something that's supposed to be going on, not that we're supposed to be putting on a show, not that we're supposed to be conjuring up some kind of false sanctification, but that we yield ourselves to you, that you will do a work, and it's a sign of the Savior, a sign that things are going the way they're supposed to go. Now, Lord, I pray that you bless us. Again, we ask for your Holy Spirit. And we do, again, I pray for Larry's family, not only for the family of Claude because of his passing, but his wife is also not very, very well, and she's down in York Hospital, and pray that you put your hand on the situation there for Claude's wife, who's also in the accident there. So, Lord, give them grace at this time. We'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, he says we're supposed to be one family. We're all supposed to be lined up together. There should be some, listen, there's some things, there's some things that you just kind of talk about. There's some people who get into sports, and you get to talk about certain teams, and they know this and this and this and this and this, and all they all have one mind, you know. Now, if you get a Cowboys fan and a Raven fan together, you might have some problems or whatever, you know. But at least they can talk football. They talk the same language. They're going in the same direction, if you will. Christianity should be the same. We have one Holy Spirit. He has one plan, grand plan. It was all planned out before the foundation of the world. He knows where he's going to watch me. He's not shooting this person, this one, and this one, this one, this one, this way, and this way. It's not random. He has a plan. He wants all the world to be one body, one family in heaven together. Now, the fact is, if he's leading your heart, he can lead your spouse's heart. You realize you can be together, have one mind. If you two can't get along with one another, somebody's not lined up with the Holy Spirit. Maybe both of you aren't. Listen, you know what happens during the teenage years? If we haven't taught our children to think about God, to follow His word, to learn to yield to Him. Now, I know, listen, they need to grow, and teenage, you know, it's one of those things you kind of have, I hate to say it, sometimes a child's mentality in an adult body, and it's just crazy stuff going on in there and so forth, and it's hard, they're trying to find themselves. But I tell you what, and all of us have issues from time to time, but if you can get that kid grounded in the Word of God, have their eyes on Christ, say, God's got a plan for my life, let them realize God's got a vision for them. You'd be surprised that you can get past you might have a few knockdown, drag out fights while you're raising them. But the fact is, overall, we're going to get through this thing. It's going to work out. It's going to be all right. We're going to live. We're going to survive. They're going to come out the other side, and they're going to want to do something for God. It is possible to do that if we got them lined up with the same Holy Spirit. Now, so far, I'll be honest with you, we are very good at imitating Christ. When I say that, imitating. Not allowing him to live through us, but pretending he's living through us. We're very good at being imitations. We're very good at being imitations because we go along with what society has says, this is what a Christian looks like, and this is what we do. We can follow all the rules. And fact is, if we're not careful, parents, we will do that. We will make sure that they follow all the rules so they look like they're following Christ. Why? Because we don't want to be embarrassed when we go to church. We don't want them to bother us. We want them to kind of give us a break. What we're supposed to be doing is leading them to trust Christ and then leading them in developing their walk with Christ. From the day that they're born, that's our job. Now, last week, we gave you two things. The first thing, we ought to see. He says, listen, if we're going to have this church, it's all one body, all getting along, then it's going to be some signs that's going to tell us whether we're heading in the right direction or not. The thing is, I can't make your decisions, and you can't make my decisions. So what we need to do in this passage is kind of look in the mirror of God's Word and see what He's making us look like. See what we really look like. Last week we saw signs of salvation. I gave you those answers. That's all. I realized we only had three words. That's all we got last week, didn't we? Wow. Signs of salvation. In verse verse number 15. He says, you know why I'm giving thanks for you all in the church of Ephesus? He said, you know why? Because watch, look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So you know what I heard? I heard the church is full of saved people. I've heard that church is full of saved people. How do you know? They're willing to walk by faith. They're willing to walk by faith. Remember that word faith last week? It says persuaded, convinced to the point of constancy, reliability. Faith is action based on a promise or a command of God. If you believe it today, you really believe it, then you ought to believe it tomorrow. If it's something that God's Word says and it's not going to change, if we believe it today, we ought to believe it tomorrow. If we believe it in the good times, we ought to believe it in the bad times. If we believe it when the weather's nice, we ought to believe it when the weather's bad. If we can believe it during the day, we ought to believe it when it's night and it's black and we're trying to make our way through. If God is true, God is true, God is true. If the Word is true, the Word is true. If we really believe it, our faith ought to be to the point that it's reliable. Our faith should be faithful. We should be faithful in our faithfulness. Faith. It's not just giving a word, oh yeah, I believe that. Well, do you live it? Faith without works is dead. Don't tell me you have faith without your works. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. If there are no works, there's probably no faith. If you're not moving on a promise or command of God, then you still don't believe it. So he says, I know you're saved. He says, I can tell you're saved because I see you're walking by faith. Folks say, well, we want to make sure everybody thinks we're saved, so we're going to go to church. Because we want to look like we believe what God says. But you know, you can come week after week after week, and there's churches all over America who are filled with people every week. Who go through the ritual, they stand up, they sit down, they stand up, they repeat this, they say that, and so forth, and they cross this, and all this, and another thing, and they walk out, and they're all done. Got that over for another week. And then live like the rest of the world the rest of the week. That's not faith. You say, well, I've been keeping the faith. Well, have you been doing what God told you to do? If nothing has changed in your life, then either you haven't learned anything from God's Word or you're not saved. He says, I've heard of your faith. He says, I've heard of your love. I've heard of your love. A lot of churches are known for being folks who bicker. He says, we know that we pass from life unto death because we love the brethren. If you can't stand to be around Christians, you got a problem. You say, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Who has not been a hypocrite? Who has not? Who in this room has ever said they're going to do something and didn't do it? Every one of us has messed up. I'm here to encourage you to say, don't mess up. You're here to say, preacher, I'm behind you. Don't mess up. If you say, well, you know, I just can't stand those people. Don't tell me you're a Christian. How can you love God who you can't see when you can't love somebody that you can see? That's what John said. I just want to rip their face off. I'm sorry. That's a sign that either you are such a baby Christian, you've had no time at all to grow up, or you're not saved at all. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you that's the truth. Now, I'm not saying there's not times when you just say, let me just get under my skin. Bless their heart. I really don't want to be around them. When I see them coming, I go the other way. And then, you know, that might happen. And you still be saved. That is possible. But when we get malice and anger, vengeance starts getting in there, we're just saying, I just
boil. It just grinds on me. You better watch out. He says, first of all, we're all supposed to be one body. And it says, I like this church in Ephesus because I know they're saved because I've seen their faith and I've seen their love for one another. But number two, signs of sanctification. That's where we are tonight. Signs of sanctification. Sanctification, there's a positional sanctification and there's a progressive sanctification. Sanctification very easily can simply be said that you're set apart, separated unto. In some way, you could say for instance, the marriage union is a sacred, same basic word as sanctification, sacred union. In other words, when I gave myself to my wife, at the same time, I separated myself from all other women. Not my job to go looking around anymore. It's done. It's sacred. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart to her. That's the way God has designed it to happen. When we are saved, God says, you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. Because you're justified. It's paid in full at the bottom. So you could say there's a positional sanctification. You're set apart. I've got you. You're mine. You have the Holy Spirit. It's the earnest. It's the down payment. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. You're mine. As much as, and I know you're going to mess up. He may know that we're going to mess up big time, but he says, you're mine. I've set you apart. I'm going to keep you. There was a few things that we went through all Dad's things a couple weeks on Easter we did, and there's a few things, and there's some little things I'm keeping, and each, you know, it's funny the different things that people like to keep as memory of my father and so forth, and I got some things, and I pulled those apart, and I've set them aside, and they're going to be, I'm going to take care of them, I'm going to set them aside, they're mine, and because they remind me of Dad, in a way it's kind of set apart, it's sanctified, and we have that. However, God has sanctified us to himself, but we need to sanctify us unto him. There's a positional sanctification, but there's a progressive sanctification. That's where we're saying, I'm going to continue to set aside another part of me unto him. Now, the fact is, you'd like to think that we could surrender the whole works at one time. And I don't know about you, but I know in my life, as soon as I think I got everything settled down, he comes up with something else. He comes up with something else that I need to set apart unto him. As soon as you think you got all your ducks in a row, he comes up with something else. But the fact is, God has predestined us. What did it say? That he wants us to be to the praise of his glory, to see his work grow in us. He says in verse 15, Paul is saying to the folks of Ephesus there, he says, you know why? One of the reasons I give thanks is because not only do I see faith and love, which are good signs that you're saved, but he says in verse 15, also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and love and all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, mentioning in your prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He says, saved is good. But God's got some stuff that's even better. I shouldn't say better, but more. He's got more, the riches of his inheritance. Verse 17 on your paper says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, there it is, the word may, that's your word, may give unto you. Now, when I got saved, I got all of God. But did God get all of you? Probably not. It's a process. God's working on one item at a time. Once you're saved, there's more to come. Salvation is not the end. It's only the beginning. I'm going to read this to you real quick. I probably shouldn't even do this. But in 1 Peter, we spent a lot of time on this a year or two or three ago. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn to it real quick if you would, please.
I'm not careful. We want to get through sanctification tonight.
2 Peter chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, accepted as a gift, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 1 is saying, you're saved by grace through faith. He says, you're just a sinner saved by grace just like I am. That's what Peter's saying. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He says, I want the grace, the divine power of God working in your life. I want the peace of God in your life. How are we going to get it? Through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge means to get to know personally. He says, you get to know God. Remember when it says, love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You want to grow and get to know God. By the way, you get to know God, you might like him. You might find out he's a pretty good friend. You may find out that all this other stuff we get all upset about really isn't worth a whole hill of beans. God's a whole lot more important than this. And he says, I want this to come to you, grace and peace. How? By getting to know him, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And I know a lot of folks have heard me go through this before, but it won't hurt us. He says, you're going to grow, the grace and the peace is going to be multiplied. How? As God's divine power, God's Holy Spirit works in you. Because when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. When you got the Holy Spirit, you got everything that pertains to life and godliness. Life is the normal things of life, the regular things of life, the menial things of life. Dealing with the wife, dealing with the kids, dealing with the finances, dealing with day-to-day, dealing with health. He says, I'll give you. You got what it takes to deal with this when you got saved. Now, whether we're yielding to it or not, that's your decision. But he says, you got that. He says, everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's your spiritual life. How my relationship with God. So when you got saved, he gave you everything. Now, let's make use of it. How's it come? Middle end of verse 3, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Get to know him. By the way, he didn't call you to a mess. He called you to glory and virtue. He called you to good things, not bad things. See, I got great things. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto you exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Through these things, as you get to know God, he says you're going to escape the corruption. If I can start living like I'm supposed to and stop living like my flesh and stop coming home and yelling at my wife, my guess is I won't destroy my marriage. Corruption means decay, to make it rust, to corrode it. I let my flesh come out. Listen, if all I got to come out here and start wrecking you over the coals, you know what I'm going to do? Just shoot holes in this whole church. Beat it to pieces. Because I can escape it. He says, I can escape the corruption. Well, I know this, I have precious promises, but I can be partakers of the divine nature. So that's just not who I am. God can make you who you're supposed to be. And of course, it's not who you are. None of us are like God naturally. And then we'll look at verse 5. It says, and beside this, going along with this, giving all diligence. Diligence. Hear me? Diligence. Not laziness. Diligentness. Study to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. You want to see God do something in your life? Make the effort to find out what he wants. Make the effort. Some of us are so doggone lazy. We just want God to push a button and fix it. And then we wonder why life is just a mess. I'm serious. Spend some time in a book. You know what we're going to do? It's not going to go right, so we're going to complain. Well, God's just not doing anything. Well, what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, I just want him to pop it in my head. He's not going to cast his pearls before swine. If you don't appreciate what he's throwing at you, he's not going to give it to you. When you realize we got jewels in this book and we don't go after it, who's the one missing out? I'm just thought this is tough, hard stuff here tonight, but listen. We wonder why our life is not changing. We're not letting him change because he says, I've forgiven you great and precious promises. Take a hold of them. Take a hold of them. So he says, watch. He says, add to your faith, that's your salvation, virtue, the manly valor to do what it takes to get the victory. To virtue, knowledge. That means that particular word is a little different. It means the information. Learn the book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Listen, do you know the book? Can you work around it? Have you ever memorized it? At least memorize John 3:16. Memorize this little passage here. Memorize it. Listen, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, there's some things. Get some word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against him. The word is a light unto my path, and a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Know the word of God. He says, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge, watch, to knowledge, temperance. That's the self-control to keep learning. To temperance, patience. Well, I put up with it for a while. Patience, patience. Listen, Hannah's teaching the kids how to read, and they had a little video of Riley reading her first sentence. And we think, what was it? The pig sat in the mud. And she's looking at it. The pig sat in the mud. God lifted my feet out of the miry clay. Takes time. Takes diligence. She's not going to learn to read overnight. This is the mind of God. Do you think that we're going to be able to read this thing one time and have the mind of God? My guess is there's a whole lot more in here than our little finite mind's going to catch in the first breeze through it. He said, and then it goes on there and it says, patience, watch. Then it says, to patience, godliness. We start doing this and godlikeness starts showing up. And then it says, to godliness, brotherly kindness. You start having godlikeness, you start treating people like God treats people. And the brotherly kindness, charity. That unconditional love. Listen, we are so full of ourselves. The only one we can love is the one we see in the mirror. And we wonder why life is messed up. He says, there's signs of sanctification. Back to your paper there. He says, may give unto you. He wants it to you. It's yours for the taking, if we're willing, with all diligence. In fact, you go back, it says, we do this so that we won't be barren or unfruitful. We don't have to live in that wilderness of a life. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Go back and read in 2 Peter sometime. We get to the point where we have stopped growing, never grew in the first place, and we're almost forgotten. Well, you know what, am I really saved or not? It seems like by now something should have been changed in my life if I really was saved. Yeah. And if it's not, have we been in the book? Number two, he says, I want them to have the spirit of wisdom. How do you know that somebody is growing in God? Well, they're being sanctified, they're being set apart. Things are changing in their life. They're not thinking the way they used to think. They're starting to think the way God thinks. He's added unto the faith till godliness starts showing up and brotherly kindness starts showing up and charity starts showing up. There's wisdom. He says, the spirit of wisdom. Number one, he says, the spirit, a current, a breeze, watch this, a part of the soul, watch this, a disposition. That's the word you're looking for, a disposition, a new way of thinking and looking at things, a new way. He's got a new spirit, a new wisdom. He doesn't look at it like he did before. He says, underneath that, a renewing of the mind, a renewing of the mind. Change the way you're thinking. Do you still think just like you always did? Well, first of all, are you saved? Is your faith and love showing up in your life? If the faith and love isn't starting to grow, we better go back and check salvation. If faith and love is basically there, but we're having trouble in living the rest of the life here, well, maybe we're not making good decisions because we don't have God's wisdom. We're not allowing him to renew our mind. Ephesians 4:23 says this. It says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." What's he talking about? He's talking about, if we come back to it, he says, verse 17 in Ephesians 4, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having an understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart." They don't know. Their heart's blind. It hasn't received Christ. They don't know any better. Verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation," the old way of life, "the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." He says we got to change the way we're thinking. If the way we're thinking is not changing, we're not being sanctified. Either we're not saved in the first place and have access to that sanctification, or we're not letting God here tonight. Be honest with you, we have a pretty nice crowd here tonight. That's a thrill, because somebody's saying, "I want to hear what God's word has to say. And even if I need to get just a nugget out of that nuthead of a preacher tonight, I'm going to get something tonight, because I want more in my life than what I had before." That's what we're saying. I want to know. I'm going to study. It's work. I want to know what God wants me to have. But watch this. Here's the problem. You know what you had to do to come here tonight? You had to make sure that there was nothing else in your plans. Or you decide this is going to be the priority. We're going to church tonight. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know why I feel like I'm beating on you. I'm not trying to beat on you. Something's going in my life here. But anyway, in our family, it was never a discussion whether we're going to church. It was never a discussion. Sunday is church day. Now, if church starts at 8 o'clock at early service, that's when we went. I'll be honest with you. I go to hear him preach both sermons, because he said something different in his first sermon than he did in the second sermon. And I didn't want to miss it. It might have been just something a little better to help me understand his word, just a little better. So when our kids were little, we packed them up. We had to be at church at 8 o'clock, so I was ready to rehearse with the choir. Then we did early service. Then we did Sunday school. And then we did late service. And we get out of there about 12:30, 1 o'clock sometimes. We were back for choir. That time they were doing church at 7, so we go back for choir about 6. Well, actually 5:45, back for church Sunday. We go back on Wednesday night. I'm not patting myself on the back. I wasn't the giver. I was the taker. Watch me. So one of our members says their family likes to take us out to dinner for a steak dinner once a year. Now, if they wanted to do that once a month, you know I think I'd go. Well, we got to go out to dinner again. Huh? God's bread's going to be served up. And I get it. And the fact is, if I don't even have any money to put in the pew, put in the plate, I get to go for free. How good is that? So you had to set aside some time to be here. Hold your place in Ephesians. Go back to Romans 12. What did he say we needed to do? He says, if we're being sanctified, there ought to be a renewing of the mind. In other words, renewing of the way we think. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So why is my mind not changing? Why is my thinking not changing? Romans 12, verse 1. Look what it says. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you by the mercies of God." And he said, remember, God's merciful. He's good. "That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." that ye may prove or demonstrate in your life. Your life will be a demonstration of what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Would you like to know the will of God for your life? I don't know about you, sometimes, if I just knew the will of God. All right. Present your body a living sacrifice. Holy. Completely. Acceptable unto Him. What's that mean? If I present my body a living sacrifice, then I want my body to be what pleases Him. So I'm going to do what pleases Him. Seek ye first His righteousness and His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know why we don't have what we need? Because we don't seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You know why we don't know the will of God in our life? Because we don't surrender ourselves to Him. You know what we say sometimes? We say surrender. Lord, if you knock me over the head, then I guess I got to go that way. Until then, I'm going to do what I want to do. It's kind of like Pastor Dallas. I really appreciated your Sunday school lesson this morning. I really did. And there's so many times, and he said it, and this hits so many times, we go around, we're asking for prayer and asking for prayer and asking for prayer, and that's fine, we should do that. But did you get on your knees and ask? There's a good chance you're not going to see any answer, because you see, if God gives you an answer after you ask everybody else to pray, you know what you're going to do? Your faith is going to be in everybody else. You will not have grown. You'll still be leaning on men. God wants you to lean on Him. He wants you to say, listen, when you've prayed a prayer and no one else knows, and the answer comes, you know who did it. And about that time you say, God is my friend. You heard me say it the other week there. You know, a little boy, he was praying. It was Thanksgiving. All the family was there, and he went upstairs to go to bed, and he's praying, oh, God, give me a new bike. And God, you know, for Christmas, I'd really like to have that. And he was going on and on and on. And finally, the father comes and says, well, son, you don't have to pray so loud. God's not deaf. He said, no, but grandma is. We say we're praying to God, but really what we're doing is praying to everybody else. Is there a supernatural God, or is there not a supernatural God? If it isn't, we are wasting our money. We are wasting our time. We're wasting our energy. We are duping ourselves. We're idiots. We ought to all be locked up. But if it is real, why can't we grab a hold of the horns of the altar and say, I will not let you go until you bless me? We should start thinking like God thinks. Number two, this is wisdom. He says He wants you to have the spirit of wisdom, the disposition, the way of looking at things of wisdom. That's not foolishness. It's looking for, here it is, truth. Looking for truth. It means discreet. It uses someone who uses their words wisely, doesn't run off at the mouth, isn't always trying to outdo others or out-argue others, doesn't think he knows more than all. That's what fools do. Fools think they got it all figured out. Even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is thought to be wise. Listen, we ought to get to the point where we know the Word so much, that the Word of God so much, and we start coming, it starts thrown in there. It's just part of the way we think. The renewing of our mind. What are you thinking? I was telling somebody the other day, my computer, in fact, it's probably not there now, is it? We have a song we're singing a couple of weeks, We Shall See the King Someday. I arranged that, man, back 2003 or something. And we wanted a brass reduction so the kids could, the ladies could use that. And so I needed to work. My computer has no problem taking the parts and putting down there and creating a new brass reader. It takes all the brass parts and put it down into a piano part so they can play it on the keyboard, and it sounds like there's trombones and French horns back there. You know? He You'd be surprised probably some folks were wondering how much brass you could get out of one trumpet there, Steve. But you got all this stuff going by. Sounds real good. Where'd it come? Well, we got it all in there. Now, my computer will do that. You know why? Because I have downloaded a program in there that can think that way. Now, there's a lot of computers, a lot of people here who have computers whose computer won't do that. Because it doesn't think that way. The reason it doesn't think that way is because it can't think that way because it hasn't been downloaded. You know why most of us don't think like God? We haven't downloaded the program. We can't think that way. The Holy Spirit's supposed to be our teacher. In fact, he says he'll bring back to our remembrance the things we have need of. But if it's not in the program's not downloaded, it's not going to come. It's not going to come back and help you to do that. He says we need to change the spirit of our spirit, have the spirit of wisdom, a disposition of thinking like God, thinking in the truth. If your thinking's not changing, sanctification is not happening. And if sanctification is not happening, either we're not saved yet, and it can't happen. Listen, it's like, you know what? That's like trying to download an Apple computer, an Apple program on a PC. It doesn't work unless you got something to translate, isn't that right? It kind of makes it work. I mean, it's really not going to work. If we're not saved, it doesn't compute the things of God because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. So either we're not saved yet. I'm not asking you whether you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking you got your head wet in the baptismal pool. I'm not asking if you told everybody else. I'm not asking if mom and dad says you're saved or grandma says you're, your kids say you're saved. I'm asking you, are you saved? And if you are, and you're under the hearing of the Word of God, and you have any desire at all to know truth, something's going to be changing. I'm not saying, well, okay, I don't do that anymore because I'll get in trouble. I don't want to do that anymore because, you know, they'll complain. You're saying, it doesn't even make sense to do it like this because my computer now has that downloaded. It doesn't even make sense to do it God's way. Other places, doesn't even make sense. He said that I may give them the spirit of wisdom, number three, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You could say it this way. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and may give unto you, it's assumed there, revelation in the knowledge of Him. That word revelation means to take the cover off and disclose, to shed light on, to make manifest. It's going to reveal the knowledge. Number two, to know, to recognize, to discern. Watch, here it is, to become fully acquainted with Him. Fully acquainted with Him. We're going to want to know what truth is. We're going to want to know who He is. There ought to be a desire. Again, I don't know why, I'm really not trying to be mean here tonight. But you know, there's a lot of folks who get in this fix-it mode. Well, we got a lot of problems. Maybe we ought to go to church. And I think maybe, you see, if I go to church, maybe God will say, well, you know, He's a pretty good guy. We'll cut Him a little slack. He's a pretty good guy. We'll slip Him a 20. He's a pretty good guy. We'll fix a couple things and take a little weight off His shoulders. You want to see God do something? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a... That's not just showing up when they have trouble. That's saying, God, here I am.
use me. If you got to smack me around a little bit, do it. I want to know truth. I'm starving for truth. If it makes me bleed, give me truth. I don't want to live like this anymore. I've got to have truth. Reveal truth, even if it makes me look like an idiot. When I came up here to be the pastor, I was such a stutterer. They wouldn't let me do the announcements, pray in public down there. And I don't know why. Sometimes I thought, well, God, why in the world would you even let me be a pastor? But I think it'd be real. I don't know. I just felt like maybe he'll do that. And I'd been up here a couple years, and people had come up there and visit, and they'd go back home, and I found out you've heard me say that a couple years later, they said, well, it must be God because Sterling can talk. But this is what I decided. Lord, I want the people, when they go out the back door after a service, all I ask is that they know truth. They know a little bit more truth than when they came in. Now, Lord, if that means I look like an idiot, that's okay. If I look like a buffoon, that's okay. If I reveal all my shortcomings and everybody sees how weak I am in my abilities, that's okay. But if they know truth and they see you for who you are, I'll be satisfied. In fact, I'll be thrilled to death. He says, I want you, he says, you want to know knowledge, you want to know truth, you want to know what real wisdom is, to be fully acquainted with him. He says, I want you to give yourself wholly unto him. Proverbs 9:9 in your paper says this: give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous, she's simple and knoweth nothing. Now watch this. Here's my question. How much do you know and understand about salvation? When you get past salvation, saved by grace, how much do you know? If we want to grow together as a church, we all need to grow in our common understanding of Him. And if we have trouble getting along and thus trouble doing the work of God and that He's called us to do, it's most likely because we don't see eye to eye with Him. We've got to stop here. Now I'm going to get done sanctification here. People talk about having a biblical worldview, a biblical life view. That's what we ought to have, biblical view of God. Look at the world through that book. If you have never done this, let me tell you, this is one of the best ways to start growing in the Lord. Ready? Every day, read one chapter of the Proverbs. This is very simple. Read one chapter. There's 31 chapters, one for every day. Today's the 12th, right? So today you read chapter 12. Well, I messed up tomorrow, I missed it. Well, okay, don't read 13. Read 14. Because you're going to come back next month and do it all over again. Don't beat yourself. Well, I messed up, let's just stop. No, get what you can. And if you read book of Proverbs, you know one of the things you'll learn? You're going to say, either I'm wise, I'm a scorner, I'm simple, or I'm a fool. And sometimes we got a little bit of all that in there. So I got this, so I got to get rid of that. By the way, you're dealing with somebody, you may find out you're dealing with a scorner. So you might say, well, I'm not going to follow a scorner. Bless the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of the stand in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Oh man, I've been running around with a scorner. No wonder my mind is not being renewed like it should. No wonder I'm not thinking like I'm supposed to be thinking. I'm filling my mind with this junk over here from this other guy down at the lunchroom. When he starts scorning, you may just say, you know what I was thinking?
And you pull, listen, you start pulling out scriptures, either he'll start listening or he'll run. And you won't have to worry about it. You don't have to get rid of your friends. Just do right. Either they'll go along with you or they'll get rid of themselves. Be nice about it. You're not trying to get rid of them. Well, some of them. No, but you're not trying to get rid of them. Know the Word of God. You'll learn life. You'll start seeing yourself. You know what? I've been a fool. Well, I don't want to read that. It makes me feel bad. See, that's what the world says. It makes me feel bad, so it must be bad. You go to the doctor sometimes, he makes you feel bad. I was feeling pretty good when I came in here. But the great physician said, I'll do a work if you let me. Sometimes it takes surgery. Sometimes he has to cut out the infection. Sometimes he has to make an adjustment. Great Pastor Dallas over here was doing something the other day and threw his back out. So he went to the chiropractor you're probably bigger than he is. How in the world does he do that? Yeah. Bring around there and make some adjustments. Get things lined up again. And sometimes it hurts. And it feels better because things are adjusted. Sometimes we need an attitude adjustment. God says, I'll do that by the renewing of your mind. There should be signs of the Savior in your life. Are there signs of the Savior? Or are you the same as the way the Gentiles walk? We just throw this on a little covering and make it look like we put some fig leaves on. The fruit of the Spirit happen naturally. If there's no fruit, maybe there's no root. Signs of Savior, salvation, faith. Start to live by faith. Doing what God tells you to do even when it doesn't make sense. Living out love. Unconditional. When you don't like them, when you can't stand them, you love them. And then it says, listen, there should be some renewing of the mind. Change it. Knowledge of Him. Revealing His wisdom. There should be things going on. If those things aren't showing up, we're missing the signs of the Savior. If we're missing the signs of the Savior and we've been saved for any length of time, or we think we've been saved for any length of time, we better go check some things out. Signs of the Savior. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this evening. I appreciate these folks being patient with me as we kind of cover all these things. Lord, I thank you so much for their desire to be here. Most of these people knew I'd come in here and probably talk to 7:30. And they came, desiring to hear the Word of God. That's a good sign. That's such a good sign. Lord, bless these dear folks. Do a work in their life. May we become like you. And we'll give you all to the praise and the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.